encourage you to keep your Bible open there. And if you've got a child sat with you or near you, if you are a responsible grown-up or a mum or a dad, we just help your child just find their place in the Bible as we go through. We're not going to be very long. I've got some pictures coming up on the screen for us to look at where there are four main things I want to show on Resurrection Day. There's that great response we say at the beginning of our service. Tim led us in this earlier on. Christ is risen. Sorry, that is somewhat pathetic. It's Christ is risen. And then it's a real bold acclamation of the truth. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's try it again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Fantastic. Let me lead us in a prayer. And it is from a song. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing things of Christ from his word to me. Amen. First picture on the screen. There we go. And the title there is Grieving Women. That is the first thing I want to draw to our attention from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 today, grieving women. So grown-ups, get your child with you, just show them and point your finger at verses 1 to 3 so they see where it's coming from in the Bible. I'll reread it. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him, that is Jesus' body. And very early in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? These grieving women. I've got three things to point out about them, okay? Number one, they were women. Seems obvious. They were women. The testimony of women were not accepted in a court in those days. It's not accepted in a court of law in some countries still today. And we might be shocked by that, rightly so. But it's very telling for us today. If Easter was a made-up story to trick us to believing that something had happened that had not happened, you would have chosen to have witnesses whose testimony were accepted in court. The very fact that it was women, I think it means that it is very, very, very unlikely to have been a fable or a made-up story. Fact on the ground, I think. Second thing, the women have names. Three times in three paragraphs, look back at chapter 15, verse 40, 15 verse 47, then there's our own verses. They are named. That is, they were real women, not women in a fable. They were genuine eyewitnesses. Anyone back then could have gone for lunch or a coffee with them and heard the facts for themselves. They were women, real women with names. Third thing. This is the most important thing. Please would we all note how the Bible and the God of the Bible thinks of and treats women. Women were the first eyewitnesses of the most momentous event in history. In fact, in the entire universe. One of my great heroes was Neil Armstrong. I was a very small boy listening to a radio somewhere in East Africa when he walked on the moon. And he very famously said, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And I have to say this for someone who still wants to go into space. Back in my day, celebrities were people who went to space, not people who were on TikTok. I'd dearly love to go and say, but I say this, that Neil Armstrong's comments as he stepped out on the moon are rather irrelevant to compare to what these women went to say when they got enough courage eventually. So what did happen to them, these grieving women? Everybody knows that dead people don't come back to life. The women did not even begin to hope that Jesus had risen from the dead. They went in grief and sadness to the grave out of respect. They went to care for Jesus' body. On their way, they discussed the practicalities of coping with a huge stone that sealed the tomb. And when they got there, they found that the huge stone had been moved away. What happened next was an absolute shock to them. So we move from grieving women to our next picture, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. So again, grown-ups, parents, with your child, just point out where verses 4 to 6 are for them, and I'll read them for us. And looking up, when they arrived there, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. That was why they were all worried about who's going to move it for them. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Well, you would have been too. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." The facts about the women, well, what the women found, are really clear, and they are consistent in all four what we call Gospels. The four accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The biographies of Jesus in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four agree with Mark. Firstly, someone had rolled away the stone. Secondly, the tomb was empty. Thirdly, an angel told the women that Jesus had risen. And number four, the women were confused and terrified as a result because they weren't expecting it. The empty tomb is one of the strongest pieces of evidence of the truth of the resurrection. It's not the only piece of evidence. It's one of the good, really good ones, bits of evidence that we have. The resurrection wasn't merely a spiritual transformation of Jesus in some spiritual form to another, as some might say. It was Jesus' body, that Mark tells us that. The angel says it, that died on the cross. You're in the right place, women. He's just not here. His body was here. See where they laid him. But he's been risen. Right tomb, right person, but he's gone to life. He rose to life on Easter Day. As the Bible says elsewhere, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures say. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection proves two things. I want to draw to our attention. It proves quite a lot of things, but two things especially. Number one, it proves Jesus' worth. It leads to our worship. He was crucified as a blasphemer, someone who claimed to be God and God's son and the king. And they said, "No, you're not. You deserve to die like a criminal." The resurrection proves that that verdict was wrong, that he is indeed God's son, our king. We worship and we praise him. The resurrection also proves not Jesus' worth, but his work. Jesus gave his life as a ransom to save his people from all their sins. The sentence for sin has been fully served because death could not hold Jesus anymore. Death had been paid. Sentence had been served. He was released from the prison of death, which means we can be forgiven. That's our third picture. There we go. That's a very happy Peter. That's my third point. Forgiven Peter. Forgiven Peter. This is absolutely brilliant. We're looking at verse 7 here. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just like he told you." This is wonderful for everyone like Peter. Before Jesus' death, Jesus had said that he was going to Jerusalem And he said to his disciples, all of you will desert me, for the scripture says God will strike the shepherd, that is the good shepherd Jesus, and the sheep, that is all the disciples, will be scattered. But after I'm raised from the dead, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Now the angel repeats what Jesus had already told them. And the angel tells them to go and tell Jesus' other friends, especially Peter. Because I doubt at this point in the story, Peter was feeling like he looks on our screen. Peter is mentioned by name because he is, perhaps more than all of them, feeling wretched, utterly sad, like a complete failure. What hope this gives to us. Maybe you have experienced complete failure in your life. Today, Easter Day, the risen Jesus wants to reach out to you with words of comfort that bring joy to your heart and a proper smile to your face. As each of our baptism candidates shared earlier on, forgiveness and hope and comfort. Jesus gives the same welcome to anyone who is bruised and broken and at the end of their resources. And that might be you today. Ezra was saying how she knew, came to know God meets her right at our weaknesses. She's upstairs changing, I think, still, or is Ezra back? Is Ezra gone? She's upstairs still. She spoke about God meeting her in her weakness, and that is for us all today. God met Peter in his weakness. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And that is an invitation and an offer to us all. Fourth picture. It's really hard doing a Google search for eternity and for heaven and something that depicts it. Verse 8. Again, grown-ups, parents, who just show your kids where it's coming from. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The people, the women here were terrified. Their whole world had turned upside down. As they walked in the early morning to the dark tomb of Jesus, they thought they were going to a place of death to anoint a dead body. They were going to a place of disappointment and desperate sadness. They were going to a place of an end. But, in those earth-shattering moments, as the angels spoke to them and their eyes saw the evidence, they discovered the empty tomb of Jesus. They came, in fact, to a place of hope and wonderful new beginnings, which is why I chose this picture, because it looks like someone raising their hands in worship and adoration at the bright light that's opened in front of them. Life. They'd gone to a grave, but instead they found death had been defeated and the glory of eternal life opened wide, unmissably and awe-inspiringly right in front of them, right in a grave. Eternity opened up big and they had a glimpse right into it. No wonder they were filled with fear. The experience was very emotional for them. They couldn't speak about it. And your reaction would have been the same. Because it's true. Let me conclude. Today, we worship and adore our risen King Jesus. And it's told through the story, the account of the women who were first there to witness it. Girls, little girls, would you just listen to me a moment? The value that God puts on you for your life. Live it for him. Be free in him. And don't let anyone ever treat you as a second-class citizen. Ever. One grieving walk by women. One giant transformation of the entire universe, if I can steal Neil Armstrong's words today. We praise the Lord Jesus for serving the sentence of death that we deserved for our sin so perfectly, fully, and acceptably. Do you feel sad, broken about your own sin? Got guilt you don't know what to do with? Today, bring it to Jesus. Baptism. Have your sins washed clean through Jesus and what he did for you. And he's risen again to give you life. Today, we receive his loving, kind, comforting, healing, forgiving, restoring presence and hope. So one more time. Christ is risen. Musicians, please do come out and let's be ready to sing. You've been sat very, very quietly and nicely. You need to get blood back into your limbs. Please do all stand. We're going to sing, "Yours be the glory, risen, conquering Son."